the anointing. If you have a desire to make 2016 the year that you break into powerful praying, this message is going to show you what's involved in praying with the anointing. You know, I had an experience just a few weeks ago where I can even not remember what the message was that I was preaching. And I was aware particularly of the anointing while I was preaching. And I had people say to me afterwards things that let me know that they got that message in a special way, a particular way. It broke through. There's a clarity that comes. It's as if the Holy Ghost arrests the attention. And when the word is preached, it's like it burns like a fire and like a hammer. It goes down deep in the hearts and is implanted into the minds. So then the word works. In order to preach with the anointing, in order to preach in such a way that those things can happen, it takes the anointing. I pray regularly. I always pray on Sunday mornings that the Lord will anoint the word, that he will anoint people to hear the word. But I was so aware of it that particular morning that I began to pray and ask the Lord, because he gave me a desire to minister in the anointing and to see that increase in my life. When I preach, when I pray for people, to see more healings. You know, Joan's feet had really been bothering her yesterday. She was in a lot of pain. And so, I've been having this evening prayer time I told you about, and asked you to join with me if you wanted to. And it just came to me as I was finishing that time, and I called to her and I said, "Joan, come quick. I want to pray for you while I believe there's an anointing still on me from this praying." And I prayed for her then because I had confidence in the anointing. And by the way, she's a lot better. Oral Roberts said that he made God the promise, "You can." He said, "I promise the Lord I will never go out to preach without the anointing." All he meant by that is, I'm going to stay on my face, I'm going to spend some time with you, I'm going to call on you, I'm going to let the anointing be stirred in me and prepare myself for it to be released in me. I'm not just going to go out there and presume that somehow you're going to bless. There's a key that's been given to us that releases power through our lives. It's one thing to pray, you know, and quite another thing to pray with power. We can pray in such a way that strongholds come down, the sick are healed, that our relationship with Jesus becomes as real as with one of our friends. We can pray in a way that those things happen. Prayer was never meant to be simply a discipline or an obligation, but rather relationship that produces and releases power. Jesus introduced this wonderful power called anointing of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't free like this in the Old Testament. Jesus introduced it as a gift that God is now giving for us to work in so that we can do the same things that he did. And he said in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus declared that because of the Holy Spirit, he had an anointing to break bondage and to set captives free, and that's what we need. Jesus declared that he could set them free because of this. Isaiah 10:27, though, already gives us the revelation, but just not the release of it. In Isaiah 10:27, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden that shall be taken from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Don't think that our prayers are what set people free. It's the anointing on the prayers. But if you don't pray, the anointing is not going to come on your prayers. Yokes are destroyed because of the anointing. When we yearn to see captives set free and we're filled with desire to be able to pray for people and see their needs met, we will begin seriously to reach out and to lay hold on the power that will bring the answers to our prayers. You know, many years ago, John and I were doing lay witness missions in the Methodist Church. We did 52 lay witness missions over weekends, gave our testimony, and then we would pray with people afterwards. It was there that my eyes were open. People had a lot of needs. And I was praying, but I didn't know if I was helping. Then I found out about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I didn't quit until the Lord baptized me in the Holy Spirit. And after I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, then I found out that there had to be a release of what I had. It's really sad some people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even speak in tongues, and it's almost like, okay, now I got that, put that to bed, and I'll go on with my life. Now, you got that so it would be a working power in you. I've heard of people who say when they spoke in tongues once, really? You should be speaking in tongues at least every day, if not several times a day. It's a gift God has given. He gave it to us because He wanted us to come alive. So the Lord then I used to pray then that I could truly see my prayers answered for these individuals. And I needed to find out how to come into the anointing that would destroy yokes and how to release that anointing. I'm going to talk to you about this today. How to come into that anointing and how to release the anointing in prayer. You know, in the Old Testament, when Moses built the tabernacle, God instructed him to make an anointing oil and to put it on the furniture and on the priests. And it was to be applied to the priest before he went into God for the people. The anointing oil could not be placed upon anything that had not been consecrated as holy unto the Lord. So the anointing is not going to work for people who don't consecrate themselves to God. And for people who have a lot of mixture in their lives, God doesn't pour out His holy anointing on mixture. So we need to understand this. Sometimes people almost have the idea that praying is all about faith. It doesn't really matter about your life. That's not really true. If you want the anointing, your life has to be such that it can be consecrated to God. And it's about the living of your life as well. In Exodus 30, there's a description of this anointing oil. And it tells exactly what was in it. It was made up of equal parts of four different ingredients. And each ingredient symbolizes the things we will go through in our lives that produce the kind of brokenness in us that will equip us to be entrusted with His anointing. If you think that you're going to have a life free of problems and dealings of God and the anointing of God too, you're whistling Dixie. It ain't going to happen. God breaks us to bless us. He could never multiply the bread until He blessed it, until He broke it. Then He blessed it. And it began to multiply. Then it could feed the people. We can't offer Him unbroken lives. Lives have to be broken. Let me tell you what, because people don't understand brokenness. It doesn't mean you're a poor old broke down workhorse now. Some people think brokenness is negative. Oh, brokenness is what you can't do without. Let me give it to you in a nutshell. It's brokenness is when the things in life make you better, not bitter. Brokenness is when things happen and you go through all the things that the Word of God tells you to go through, like forgiveness and getting free from resentments and grudges and getting closer to God because you need Him in that. You really can't trust a person to work with in ministry that hasn't been broken, that doesn't have brokenness. Brokenness especially happens to us when it's things beyond our control, or when it's things that happen to us not because we did something stupid. On the other hand, the Lord will even rack up on your stupidity. And the entail of your sin and your failure, He will actually bless you to become broken when you see what mistake you've made. God allows us to become broken in different ways. Watchman Nee said, the only way for the release of the Holy Spirit out of us is through the breaking of the flesh. See, the Spirit is in you, and it can come out of you if your flesh is holding it back or telling it no, or involved in such things where the Holy Spirit can't be involved. Like Amukta told us that the Lord told her, you can go to that nightclub, but I won't like it. Some people just keep on doing things that God doesn't like, and He's not going to kill you on the spot. But if He doesn't like your life, then you can't be trusted with the anointing. We need to work on letting our lives be a pleasant experience for Him. Some people have kids that are pleasant most of the time. And some people have kids that have been a tremendous trial. I don't want to be that kind of kid to God. Well, I think I have been to a certain extent, but I want to get over it. And very quickly, you know, I had to decide whether to take time to develop this, and I'm not going to, because I want to be sure that we find out practically how we're going to use this. But quickly, I'm going to say this. I've taught on it before when I was teaching on worship, but I just want to tell you what these items are, and you don't have to remember it at all, but it'll convince you of the kind of work that has to happen in you for you to walk and minister in the anointing. The first part of that four ingredients was called stakte. And it's a gum resin that oozes spontaneously from the stem and leaves of the plant that contain it. You know, unless we are willing to be spontaneous people that are going to let the life of Jesus and Holy Spirit ooze out of us, then the anointing can't be on us because we're too bound up. You got to get loose. You really got. I just don't know why it crossed my mind. You know, we got a lot of things in our head that we could have gotten rid of a long time ago. But I was just thinking about a song when I was a teenager, and one of the words was makes me feel real loose like a long necked goose. And I thought I would love to see some people just get loose for a change. Come on. Life is fun. It's real. It's an adventure. God's here. God wants to use you. He wants to work through us. Let's not take our own personal selves so seriously. Be willing to ooze out. Be willing to pour yourself out on other people. The second one is anika. It means it is from a mollusk shell. That's a shellfish, mollusk shell, which is taken from very deep in the sea. Now, you can decide to be shallow all your life if you want to, but you can't flow in the anointing and be shallow. It's not going to work. Because you have to talk to God, and you have to let God talk to you, and you have to hear from the Spirit. And the things of the Spirit, the Scripture talks about the deep things of God. Deep calls unto deep. You can't just choose to stay shallow because you might get hurt. Why worry about that you might get hurt? You will. I wouldn't give that another thought. Don't worry about you might get hurt. Just about the time I think now I'm set, I probably won't get hurt anymore in this area. Sure enough, I did. The shell can open and close at will. One might be a worshiper that freely opens his own heart. And you know, you can you don't stay uptight. You're willing to be open. One of the characteristics of revival is openness. We quit being closed up. and can respond to God. The anika, where this the anika is taken and is burned, and it produces a fragrance and an oil that goes into this anointing oil. It's the part of the mollusk that opens and closes the shell. God's going to deal with your opener and your closer. You can't just tie yourself up in a knot and just sit there. I really had a person say one time, I go to this big church and I sit in the back row and nobody knows us and we don't know them and that's the way we want it. And I thought, well, at least you're going to church. You might hear something open you up someday. But you're not going to have any anointing to flow unless you're willing to be opened and closed as God chooses. You need to shut out some things. You need to open up to some things. And then there's this thing called galbanum. It has a pleasant aromatic odor, but a bitter taste. It represents the picture of brokenness that God desires in our worship. In Psalm 34:18, it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those that are crushed in spirit. It feels bitter, but it brings God close. Brokenness happens when you go through difficult experiences and allow them to purify and tenderize you rather than making you bitter. My mother was physically sick a number of times. And then she went through many trials with my father, who was an alcoholic. But it just made her care more for people. Very tender toward, and she was always on my case. Mother was in the church, for those of you that might not have met her. And if I didn't know everything about everybody, whether they had a need or not, you know, she wanted that need seen to. If somebody was sick, we need to be calling. We need to know if they need anything and this and that. Because she let her experiences make her better and not bitter. And then the fourth item is frankincense. Frankincense is very interesting. The gum of frankincense is obtained by making a deep cut in the bark. From trees of the genus Boswellia, which is used today for pain caused by inflammation. I take some of it myself. It's natural. God made things that help our pain. The picture is there may be cutting, hurtful experiences in our lives. Deep cuts that we thought we would never experience. We allow them through trusting God can result in making a provision for the comfort and healing of others. See, before Moses could see the glory of God, he had to come to a special place in the cleft of the rock. And then God would show him the afterglow of his passing. If we ask God to take us into another realm of knowing him and of his power flowing through us, we've got to realize it is a progressive path. Moses had to come to the place where he could see God's glory when he was hidden in the cleft of the rock. That path that prepares us to be hearers, bearers of his anointing. And Jacob, for example, you know, Jacob was kind of a mixed up guy. He almost didn't know what he was about, but he kind of sort of knew what he wanted. But as he went through that long pathway and got Labanized and all the things that happened to him, then the day came, the night came, that he wrestled all night with the angel. And after that, his name was changed. And he finally found out who he was and what he was about. But it was a pathway and a progressive path. Why? Because Jacob had a lot of stuff in him that God had to get out, don't we? No. Now, don't confess that. If it isn't true, don't try to just be humble. We come to the place where the Holy Spirit is telling us that our current spiritual house is too small, and we want to increase our prayer life. Haven't we come to that place? Hey, I want to know I'm getting more results from my praying. I want to see more answers to my prayers. I want to be able to help more people. When the harvest comes in, I want to be able to minister to people that have real and deep needs, and I want to see them set free. That means our ministry has outgrown our prayers, and we've got to catch up. We come to the place where the Holy Spirit is telling us our current spiritual house is too small. Your prayer life will have to match your ministry and commitment to spiritual living in order to shore up the foundation of your faith. In other words, your prayer life has got to catch up with your preferred ministry life. The wonderful scripture in the book of Job that shows us what to do now. We've come to the place where we've got to expand our prayer life. Is anybody here that wants to expand your prayer life? Amen. Extend it, increase it. Jude 20 says, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." I am so thankful that we can build ourselves up and we can make the choice. By praying in the Holy Ghost, we will be built up. This is why I've always said to people, if you come into a prayer meeting and you feel that you don't have anything to pray or even say, there are many times in our prayer meetings, there will be times where we pray together, everybody praying of one accord, and then there are times that people lead out in prayer, and we all agree with that prayer. When the person is praying, leading in prayer, then we're saying the amen to that. And we teach here that, yeah, you can go ahead and agree, and you can speak quietly sometimes, and then there are times not to be quiet, in tongues. While the people are praying, you're stirring up, and you're agreeing, and you're praying in the Holy Spirit, and the devil doesn't know what you're saying. And this puts you in a place above him. You can build up yourself. And so if you feel like you don't have a prayer, I'm going to tell you, you do. Those of you that speak in tongues, if you come into the corporate prayer meeting, you feel like you don't have a prayer, then you pray. You have a prayer, and nobody can take that from you, and it doesn't matter how dead you feel. You can choose to let your spirit man rise up, and then that puts you in tune with what God wants to do. Don't just sit. Don't just sit and wait for God, do it to me. You know, that's not the way of faith. That's not the way God works. So he says, build yourself up now. To build actually means to lay a good foundation. Leave yourself the ability. It means praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues, means laying out more foundation where you can build up more building. So some of us need to lay out more foundation so that we can do more prayer building in our lives. How many of you here are totally satisfied with your prayer life just exactly the way it is? That's what I'm talking about. Well, then if you're not satisfied, then we're looking today at how we can increase our prayer power and our prayer capacity. So if you've outgrown your spiritual house, the Holy Ghost gives you the resources to add on to meet your demands. Praying in the Holy Ghost in tongues is a spiritual gift that God gives us that puts us in the place to add on to our building. The Holy Ghost gives you what you need to increase and strengthen your building. It's not simply a momentary sense of being built up. Sometimes people teach this, beloved, build yourselves up. I mean, if you're feeling bad, if you're down, if you can't pray, build yourself up in the Holy Ghost. Well, that's right. But it's not a one-time thing. Not just a feeling or a thing that you do just for that. It's something that you do on a continuing basis to keep on laying out more foundation and to have more building go up. You're building all the time, building up in the Holy Ghost. I haven't always known this. It really helped me a lot when I learned it. There's nothing in the world any more boring than praying in the intellect till you don't know anything else to say and you're about to fall off your chair. And you think you ought to pray a certain length of time. Don't do that. Switch over. Pray in tongues. Get in the Spirit. Let the Holy Ghost do some praying. Amen. Now, praying in the Spirit isn't always praying in tongues. But I'm telling you that this is the great use. Praying in the Spirit is when you pray with the Holy Ghost and Him praying through you and Him showing you what to pray. That's praying in the Spirit. That's spiritual praying. So, to pray deeply, we have to go beyond that which is merely the intellect, understanding, and logic. Is anybody here willing to pray something you don't really understand what you pray? Well, you'll never pray in tongues if you're not willing for that. Well, I don't know what I prayed. Well, so you knew what you prayed. How good was that? How far did you get with it? 1 Corinthians 14, 2 and 3 says, listen to this. This is so neat. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, not even the one praying. Nobody understands him. He doesn't understand himself. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. You know, America, we don't really understand mysteries. We think it's like Nancy Drew mysteries or whatever those boys were, the Hardy Boys. Yeah. And we think it's, you know, but a mystery means more than that in the Word of God. It's something God wants us to tap into. And He wants to teach us and enlarge us with it. As we do this, the Holy Spirit begins to have an intimate relationship with our spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to know you. He doesn't just want a surface relationship. Romans 8, 26 through 28 says, He will pray through us because He knows the mind of God. And He says that He will pray with groanings. The Holy Spirit will pray through you with groanings that cannot be uttered because He's praying in the Spirit. Now, we are made up of spirit, soul, and body, and that's the difficulty. We should just be made up of spirit. The flesh never wants to pray, except the day it lost its mind, but other than that, and strives against the Spirit and resists. The Scripture clearly says in Galatians that the flesh strives against the Spirit. It's a bad boy. And it's always standing in the way of what you could accomplish. It is so hard to get it to cooperate unless you have put your spirit in control and your flesh can like it or lump it. Sometimes my flesh says, I've got enough lumps. He'll pray through us. Now I want to tell you something, and what I'm saying to you now, this one little sentence is very important. A lot of people don't know this. Some people don't even want this. Some people never heard of this. We need to have more Holy Ghost in our praying. That's the problem with our prayer lives, church. That's why we are as weak as we are. We don't have enough Holy Ghost in our praying. And I do not mean by that that people go into a prayer meeting and all go wild and go through just a bunch of this and that. Now, I don't talk about that at all. I'm talking about letting Him pray. I'm talking about understanding that He's the praying spirit that prays through you and leaning on Him and being dependent on Him and not to think we can do it ourselves. In my book, The Praying Church, which pastors liked so much because it described all the difficulties in a corporate prayer meeting. People pray all these different kinds of prayers that just aggravate each other. I've had people even say, I can pray better at home by myself. Well, bully for you. Everybody can. All that means is people bug you some when they pray. Or there could be other things, but I gave examples of, you know, there's the doctrinal prayer where people aren't praying, they're just spouting doctrine. You know? Or there's, you know, there's the prayer that's prayed not from your spirit at all, not maybe from the roof of your mouth, but not at all, doesn't even have any sense of desire in it. Lord, help us to be better people. Forgive us of all our sins. If you're not willing to name what you're talking about, the angels say to each other, is he going to pray here at some soon point? We need to have more Holy Ghost in our praying. We need to know he's there. He's flowing through us. The spirit of prayer is working. When someone leads out in a prayer meeting, it's because they sense that the Holy Spirit is saying they should pray about this particular thing. And sometimes we'll pray about a certain subject for a little while. And then we move from that. And we don't change the subject real quickly. We don't get in a big hurry to change the subject. But as Finney says, you don't pray on something until every bit of the energy is wound out of it either. That's why you have prayer leaders. You don't have to worry about all this, church. All you have to do is come to the prayer meeting and voice your prayer when it seems right. It is not complicated, but I'm trying to get you to understand at a deeper level that it's about the Holy Ghost praying. It's not about you. We're made up of spirit, soul, and body. Flesh never wants to pray, strives against the spirit and resists. The soul, that is the mind, will, and emotions, well, it's up for grabs. Times the soul's having a great day. Hey, we ought to all pray today. Yeah, amen. And he may just get himself praying in the soul realm and never get out of it. Well, at least he's blessed himself and he's not grouchy anymore. But the soul's where the emotions are, and the emotions have a real part in our praying, don't they? So does the mind, so does the will. That's what the soul's made up of. But your prayer life can't be dependent upon the whimsy of those things. That's why the spirit has to always be put in charge of our praying. I think it'll help your prayer life if you understand you've got your soul and your body to deal with. You need to know this. And don't get hard down on yourself because I didn't feel like praying. Well, that doesn't matter. It's like the guy that doesn't feel like being married anymore. Well, you know, a while back he said he would. It's good to keep with that. But the soul is sandwiched between the body and the spirit. And the spirit always wants to pray and commune with God. That's what the spirit's all about. Always. And that's why Paul, now listen carefully, Paul prayed that you might be sanctified, body, soul, and spirit. And so when your spirit has command and ascendancy over the body and the soul, there's a sanctification work that puts that in its place where it belongs, and then you're free for the spirit to commune with God. Sanctify us, Lord, body, soul, and spirit. If we were only made of spirit, the blessing of prayer would never be restrained and would constantly be without hindrance. Think about it. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But we do have body and we do have a soul. And it's not legal to be in earth without an earth suit. You can't just come here in your spirit. So we just have to deal with the body and the soul. And when we pray in tongues, that is, in the spirit, now listen carefully here. This might help you a lot, and it's real simple. Satan does not understand the language of heaven. He does not get it. Corinthians said that we do not speak to men when we speak in tongues. Now, by the way, Paul spoke in tongues more than all of them. He said so. And the teaching he did on tongues, he just said, don't you guys get in some crazy, absolutely out of order business. Well, most churches don't have that problem, even Pentecostal churches. So many people are just really not exercising what is rightfully theirs anymore. But when we pray in tongues, we bypass the devil. During the Iraq War, you'll understand this example. Our reconnaissance discovered that Iraq had a highly sensitive radar system. And we needed a way to get past their defense. And this is where our stealth bombers came to the rescue. Because their radar could not recognize it. We were able to successfully attack them. And on the first night of the attack, our major bombardment was almost completely finished. before they knew we had broken through. Now, we need to get our prayers completely finished before the devil even knows we're praying. He needs to wake up and say, his only input should be, what happened? Prayer in tongues. Praying in tongues enables you to pray for healing, deliverance, breakthrough prayers without being shot at by the enemy. It disables his weaponry. Because you know what his weaponry is? It's getting into the places where he understands and confuses you so that you think bad things are happening, and he can set up smoke screens and virtual realities that can drive you nuts while you're trying to pray. But when you speak in tongues, he doesn't know what's going on. We live in a very serious time today. A lot of preachers and prophets as well are teaching things now that are, or they're talking about things. It depends how they talk about them. We know things are really rough out there. We know that there's perplexity and confusion and danger on every hand. We don't know what's going to happen next. We don't know if we're being told the truth about what is happening or what can happen. In other words, we need God. It's, you know, this is a very serious time that we're living in. This is why, now more than ever, we should be able to set aside a week and say, God, this is serious, and I am serious. We're a nation so given to recreation and amusement. You know what amuse means? It means not think. We need to start thinking. We need to start thinking about what it's about, and what's going to be left when it's over, and who we're going to be, and what our part is in the calamities. Because God's going to use his people. I personally believe he's going to bring a great revival. He might bring it in the midst of something terrible. He might bring it slightly before something terrible happens. But I do know that God's people are going to have the answer. They're going to have the wisdom. They're going to know. The prophets, there are going to be prophets that will rise up with a true word that will say what needs to be done. It is not a time to flee. It's not a time to hide. It's not a time to be afraid. God is my witness. I am not afraid. I am here to serve him any way he wants me to serve in whatever conflict is going on. You know, once you've given your life totally away, you don't have to give it away anymore. I've already given mine away. It belongs to God. It's for his will and it's for his purpose. Romans 8 tells us that we don't know how to pray as we should. Isn't that good to know? Okay, well, at least God knows this about me. We don't know how to pray as we should. We really do need to understand this. I mean, you know, I teach on prayer. It's one of the things I do. It's what I'm going to do at the Bahamas. The end of the month, I get to go where it's warm when it may be snowing here. Because people want to at least know how to approach prayer. I'll never be able to tell them, now you know how to pray. They don't, because I don't. But I know what the approaches are, because I've learned it through the years and because of what the Holy Spirit has taught us. Especially in times of revival, he taught us how to pray, how to approach it. But Romans 8 clearly says that we don't know. We've got to have the Holy Spirit to tell us what to pray and how to pray, and to empower the praying itself, because we're praying to get answers, not to fulfill our prayer time. I want you to know that I or nobody else will be taking a list of who's there in the prayer meetings this week. I hope to see a lot of you there. I'm not going to hold anything against anybody or figure out what your life might be like or why you did or why you didn't. I'm just saying to you, we have a great opportunity. And I encourage you to do something really worthwhile during this week. I believe that we can advance our church during this week. I believe we can get to a different place in 2016, and we need to, and it is the will of God. I believe the harvest is going to increase this year, and God's going to keep on sending us people that we'll have to know how to pray for, how to minister to, and have the power to do it. I think it's a year where we're going to see a lot more healings that we've seen in years gone by. And I think that we're going to see God move in ways to set people free from bondages that we have not seen set free before. I've already seen some of it. People just being completely turned around and they just sort of don't know what happened. But something wonderful is beginning to happen. And our part in it, our part, is to pray and to birth in prayer. I've taught you what birthing in prayer is. To birth in prayer, we could say it like this. We've got a baby inside us now. And the baby looks like much larger degrees and numbers of deliverances and healings. And really doing what Jesus died for. He told us to take up where he left off. And we need to say, I'm sick and tired of doing less of that than I want to do. And when I pray, I want to see things happen. I want to catch up with where I should be in my praying. And, you know, corporate prayer doesn't, we can't increase the power of prayer, but we can increase the size of the channel that will allow the power to come through. And that's what you do when you come together corporately. And Jesus instituted the prayer ministry of the church. He said, if two or three of you will gather in my name, I will be there in the midst of you. And again, he said, if two agree as touching anything. Why is agreement so important? Because God said so. He loves agreement. God loves agreement. Agreement is a tremendous power. I preached on that only about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And so as we pray together in agreement, it is going to break strongholds. And strongholds in the invisible realm where you won't see that it's broken, but you'll see the results of it. You'll see the effects of it. You'll feel a difference in the very atmosphere. And angels will be released to do the things that they need to be doing among us. And we'll just hear that people's oppression has lifted, that their fear is gone, that they see things in a whole new way. And besides that, we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And our job as ambassadors is to pray to the King that his work and his will be done on this earth. We are called to this. That's what it is to be called into the kingdom of God. It's our great privilege and responsibility. And we're going to receive communion.